Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Why oppose error? Since it usually is difficult and often unpleasant, why does one raise opposition against others and their doctrines? It usually results in conflict, and nobody likes conflict. So why oppose error and run the risk? People have varying attitudes toward what they believe to be religious error. Some just ignore it, because to them anything one wishes to believe is all right with them. It makes no difference what a person believes according to their way of thinking. Of course, this cannot and does not apply in any other realm of life, but somehow it seems to have validity with some in religion. Some think error will just go away, it'll just pass off by itself. They have the Gamaliel attitude toward error that we read about in Acts chapter 5, and they think it will just die of its own weight. Gamaliel gave the advice to simply leave things alone, and if it's right, it will survive, and if it's error, it will die. Eventually, they think this will occur. But many may be lost in the meanwhile. And is it not strange that nobody takes this attitude toward physical diseases? Why should we think this will happen? Friend, if this were true, it would seem that error would have long since all passed away. Well, some slash out against error with such venom that they destroy more than they intend to destroy. They are guilty of, like it is said, throwing the baby away with the bathwater. Seeking the destruction of evil, they are careless and also destroy the person they profess to love and want to save. Our opposition must be directed toward error, not toward persons, except to the extent that they accept the error. We must indeed oppose false principles and precepts and extend hope and assistance to those that have been captivated by false ways. But there are biblical ways to do this very thing. So let us discover the attitude that we must have. The biblical attitude toward error must be that of Christ, who hated what is wrong, but he loved the one doing the wrong. One can hate sin and love the sinner. Sin should be hated because it destroys the person we are to love. Time would prevent us making comment on the vast array of passages that we could cite to teach the right attitude toward error. But if the reader will take note and take time to read the passages that we suggest and consider them, we are confident that the extended study of these verses will produce great learning relevant to opposition to error. For instance, in Philippians 1 and verse 17, Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel. Matthew 15 and verse 9, we learn the doctrines of men will make our worship vain. In Titus 1 and verse 9, the gainsayer must be convicted. In Titus 2, verse 1 and verse 8, there must be sound doctrine and sound words must be the standard. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, only what the apostles preached is to be preached. In Romans 16 and verse 17, division is caused by contrary doctrines. 2 John 9 through 11, to have God, one must abide in the doctrine of Christ. We are prohibited from bidding Godspeed to false teaching. 2 Peter 2, 15 through 19 teaches us that false teachers are in the world, and they are described for us. Again in 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 through 17, truth can be wrested to one's own destruction. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16, truth and error cannot abide together. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, error must be purged. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, error causes one to err from the faith. 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18, profane babblings increase ungodliness. And so the passages could be multiplied that deal with the damage to the soul that error produces. It is evident, therefore, that God hates every false way, and those that love God will love what God loves and hate what God hates. Psalm 97 and verse 10. To love the truth demands opposition to error. Error is in the world generally, and oft-times even in the church. And to oppose it is not to make oneself a judge. It is not playing God, as some would falsely charge. It is rather to be obedient to God. And if we be obedient, we will recognize and respect the judgments that He has made and already revealed in His Word. Friend, to oppose error is not wrong. The failure to oppose error is to disobey the very God we say we serve. Those who are critical of opposition to error should take note of this. You see, some have the attitude, just love me and leave me alone. Well, true love for another will not allow us to just leave people alone, not in error. Love will demand making the attempt to rescue them from the error that they hold. Opposing error is not hating people. It is loving people. And while some may think intending to do right, or thinking something is right is sufficient, they are grossly mistaken about that. Error is man's enemy. We must oppose it. And let us now consider four biblical words and place them in proper sequence according to their meaning. Then we shall easily see why error must be opposed. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, it gives us the word schism. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, it speaks of divisions. In Galatians 5:19 and 20, it includes the word heresies. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, we find falling away. Schism is derived from the word that means to split and to rend and to tear apart. It denotes the split. In Paul's usage of it, it does not refer to the parts that result from the tear, but the tear itself. Divisions picture the scattering apart, separation, things that stand apart one from another, like the word factions. In the New Testament, schism is the tear or the split. Divisions are the results. They are the parts that come off from the tear and the split. And there's the word heresy. It comes from the word meaning take with the hand, which conveys the concept of making a choice or implying the act of choosing. Heresy refers to making a choice regarding a belief or a doctrine by choosing to accept a doctrine that is false or in error. Friend, it is heresy which causes schism, which results in division. There will be no divisions without the schisms, and no schisms without heresy. And before we look at the concept of falling away, there is more that should be said about these heresies, because there are two kinds of heresies. One is brought and incorporated into the body of truth with the attempt to intermingle and combine truth with doctrines and philosophies of human origin. That's heresy. Such an unholy union results in choosing false beliefs. That's heresy. Heresy produces the tear. The tear produces the division. Another kind of heresy is caused by misunderstanding and misapplication of a given portion of Scripture, arresting and a misuse of Scripture. And many of the hobbies that have caused hurt to the body of Christ have resulted from this sort of heresy. Although there is a growing awareness that many today aggressively seek to combine the truth with error. But in both instances, the result is the choosing of false ways. Regardless of the kind of heresy involved, when one takes a false idea into the mind, and that's heresy, and will form a party around that idea, a tear or a schism is soon to follow, and that results in division. And thus far, we've been talking about that which often occurs in the ranks of brethren. But now let us turn to another phrase, falling away. This term describes the ultimate result, the completed process, the final severance and apostasy. It may refer to the whole body falling away from the truth, or it may refer to certain division or factions of the body that fall away from the truth. But when the whole body, or even part of the body, falls away, Division is no longer the proper destruction, but the term apostasy is more appropriate. All apostasy involves division. But all division has possibly not yet matured and ripened, or we should say rottened, into outright apostasy. Division can sometimes be cured before apostasy occurs. Paul said an apostasy from the truth would take place before Christ returned. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. The mystery of iniquity was already at work in Paul's day. Verse 7. And history shows this apostasy became a reality, beginning with the departures from God's government of the church, the formulation of human doctrines one after another taking place, such as a change of worship, a change in the work, man's tampering and altering with almost every point in the doctrine of Christ, especially the standard of authority by which everything is to be measured. And the result was Roman Catholicism. Romanism, as it is often called, is total apostasy from the truth. It is not the Lord's church. It is more than just a division. It's a complete falling away. And while division causes the cessation of fellowship, certainly there can be no fellowship with that which is apostate. And some think that Protestantism is Christianity. But friend, a study of the scriptures show that this is not possible due to the additions, the subtractions, the departures, the contradictions to God's word that characterizes Protestantism. On April the 17th, in the year 1521, Martin Luther made his famous protest against Romanism. But his protest was not against the Church of the Lord, but an apostate church. Protestant churches that have come as a result of the Reformation movement are defections from the apostate bodies, either Romanism or some other kind of Protestant body. In other words, Protestant churches are not defections from the Lord's church, although such could come to pass. They are not mere divisions from the true church of the Lord, but divisions from apostasies. They never have been a part of the body of Christ. Therefore, they cannot be biblically or historically identified as his church. And where did all this division and apostasy start? It began with error, when error was accepted in the mind that gave birth to heresy, which resulted in the schism or the tear that produced division that led to complete apostasy. Obviously, that which is apostate does not please God. Now we can understand, can we not, why error must be opposed? It is because of what it produces. It offends the truth. It deceives. It perverts. It distorts. It pollutes. It makes man unacceptable before God. It makes one's service vain. It places his soul in danger of eternal spiritual death, dividing and causing apostasy from the true and living God. Friend, this is a serious matter, to put it mildly. There can be, and there usually is, religious error in almost every area of religious thinking. And this is because so many are malcontent with the revelation of God's will in Scripture, wanting something more, desiring their own way, seeking additional revelation, and claiming to receive it, and propagating doctrines of man's own inventions and imaginations. People have been divided over the identity of Jesus. They're divided over the nature and the work of the Lord's church, and even the origin of man. And sadly, people are divided on how to be saved and how to live as a Christian, divided over worship, and even divided over the source of Scripture, divided about our eternal destiny. You name it. There can usually be found variances of thought among religious people somewhere about almost everything. The Bible teaches that truth must be heard and error must be opposed. The same verse that tells us to preach and exhort also tells us to reprove and to rebuke, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The same verse that exhorts sound doctrine says that we must convict the gainsayer, Titus 1 and verse 9. Both positive and negative efforts must be made on behalf of truth. Salvation depends on it. Error often does its work so slowly and gradually and almost without even being perceived. And while it operates deceitfully, it operates decisively. There can be no legitimate compromise with error lest heresy is produced, and the sequence to apostasy follows thereafter. Because we as Christians are forbidden to cooperate with error, forbidden to bid Godspeed to those who promote error, we cannot sanction or condone error. We must be strong, entrenched in truth, and informed and determined. We can unintentionally and inadvertently contribute to the spread of spiritual maladies if we be of another disposition. One cannot adopt or espouse error, openly proclaim it, fellowship those who do, or cooperate with it and propagate it. But a more subtle way to be a friend of error is to take the position of remaining silent and doing nothing and saying nothing and allowing it to grow and proceed without opposition. In other words, surrendering to the devil without even waging the good fight of the faith. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 teaches, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now some partake of the ways of darkness. Others will refrain from that, but they will never oppose it. Friend, to be true to God, we must not only have no participation with error, we must refrain from condoning it, but we also must wage an aggressive spiritual warfare against it. Error must be opposed, whether it arises in an individual, or a local church, or anywhere in the brotherhood, or the world generally. Truth is to be our business. Error is our enemy. Now, admittedly, opposing error is not a joyful or pleasant work, not generally speaking, but it is ordained of God, and He expects us to do it. Therefore, let us fight the good fight of faith, so that the crown of life may be our prize, and that others may be saved from error as well. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.